Time to turn to God's Word. Today's reading is page 671 of the Blue Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 17 to 23. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 17 to 23, on page 671 of the Church Bibles. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labour under the sun. For a person may labour with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labour under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. This is God's word.
Natalie, thank you so much for reading. Allow me to lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for work. We thank you that you provide for us through it. We pray, Father, that over the next three talks, as we think about work, we pray that you would shape our thinking and understanding about it to line up with what your word says about it rather than what our culture says. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't you just love that sound on a Monday morning? What do you feel when you hear it? When I hear it, I tend to think to myself, gosh, didn't I just finish watching Match of the Day like 10 minutes ago? Why do we dread the sound of our alarm in the morning? Why do we find it so hard to get out of bed to go to work? This evening, we're going to think about the pain of work. And we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes 2, and also at Genesis 3. So we're going to be flicking back and forth between the two. So I'd like you to keep a finger, when we're looking at Ecclesiastes, I'd like you to keep a finger in Genesis and vice versa. So please do turn to Genesis 3 and keep your finger in Ecclesiastes. That's on page 5. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, it's at the bottom right of the page. Verse 17, to Adam God said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. Why is work hard? Because God frustrated it. When Adam and Eve sinned, God frustrated work. He cursed work. So what are we to do in a world where work is broken? Well, the first thing to do is simply to acknowledge that that is the case. That work is onerous and has been that way ever since the fall. So point one, our work is frustrating. Now we might think that that's fairly obvious, but is it really? Our society tells us to find our purpose and identity in our work, yet doing so has led so many people to disappointment. And isn't it our experience that work is frustrating? Even if we're in a job or field we love, our work still presents challenges we'd rather not have. I recently watched an interview of Piers Morgan with Cristiano Ronaldo. And of course I did. I'm Portuguese. And in it, Piers asked Ronaldo, what's it like being Cristiano Ronaldo? And what did Ronaldo say? Piers, to be honest, it's boring. How many young boys dream of becoming professional footballers? And here is one of the most successful footballers of all time. And what's his verdict on reaching the top? It's boring. Now, do you think that Ronaldo isn't fully satisfied with life because he chose the wrong type of work? Probably not. Would changing jobs or switching careers make Ronaldo happier? Unlikely. He's living his childhood dream. Yet there's a part of us that believes that if we just had the right job or the right career, we'd be sorted. We'd be happy. And so we'll move from job to job or switch careers 27 times, hoping somehow that the next move will give us the satisfaction we crave, taking us into a workplace flowing with milk and honey. But we move only to get disappointed, don't we? A friend of mine recently moved from one investment management firm to another, thinking, of course, that it would be better. Is he happier with his new job? No. In some ways, it's better than his old job, but in most, it's worse. And he actually wishes he could go back to his old workplace. Now, is his experience atypical? Tim Keller says, you should expect to be regularly frustrated in your work, even though you may be in exactly the right vocation. Now that is a realistic expectation of work. And it's one that lines up with Genesis 3. In Genesis, we see that work is frustrating because it's painful, it's hasslesome, and it's tiring. In verse 17, we see that it is painful. Look at what it says. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it. And we see that it is hasslesome. Look at verse 18. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And in verse 19, we see that it is tiring. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. So how is work painful? It can be physically painful, right? You could have a job that involves lots of heavy lifting, and that causes you back pain. You could have a job that involves you sitting at a desk for 8 hours, and that causes you back pain. But it's not only back pain that work causes, because it's not only physical pain that work causes. Work can also be emotionally or mentally painful. We've all experienced stress through work, haven't we? The stress of having to get that project done before the deadline that is flying towards you at 50,000 miles an hour. The stress of noticing that customer walk in who always complains about how you make their cappuccino. The stress of not being able to sleep because of the crucial presentation you have to give the following morning. Work is painful. How is work hasslesome? Imagine you're driving to a wedding you're the photographer for, and you're running ever so slightly late when suddenly your car breaks down on the M25. How long will the AA take to arrive? Will you make it to the wedding on time? Or it's 5 past 5, and you've just checked off your last task on Todoist, and now you're ready to go home when your boss walks in and asks you to do them a massive favor. It's going to keep you in the office for at least another 3 hours. And so you end up having to cancel dinner with your friend. Or you've told a new recruit 14 times how to do a particular task, and they still get it wrong. Work is hasslesome. And work is tiring. You might have an exam coming up, which you've been spending hours on end studying for. At the end of the day, your brain feels so fried that you don't even have enough energy to be able to concentrate to watch an episode of Stranger Things. Or maybe 15 minutes into falling asleep, you wake up for the fifth time that night with the baby crying. Or maybe you've had to stay until very late at the office 4 days in a row because of a looming deadline. It feels like the past few days have all blurred into one that never ends. Work is tiring. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we come across someone incredibly successful, and he's referred to as the teacher. And we get a glimpse of his success in chapter 2, verse 8. So turn back to Ecclesiastes. So chapter 2, verse 8. I amassed silver and gold for myself, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Yet, what was his experience of work? Look at verse 17. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And look down at verse 22. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. Doesn't that express our common experience of work? Work is painful. It produces thorns and thistles, and it makes us sweat. So how should we live in light of work's challenges? Well, we need to acknowledge that work is frustrating. We need to acknowledge that work is frustrating so that we don't get crushed when it fails to deliver on the promises our society claims it does. But not only should we acknowledge that work is frustrating, we need to acknowledge that work is ultimately futile. That's our second point. Our work is futile. Turn back to Genesis 2, verse 19. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Part of the reason we find work so hard is that we know we're going to die. The fall not only resulted in work being frustrated, but in death. And the fact that we're going to die makes us feel like our work is ultimately pointless. Andrew Del Banco, who's not a Christian, is a professor at Columbia University, says this: all our getting and spending amounts to nothing more than fidgeting while we wait for death. All our getting and spending amounts to nothing more than fidgeting while we wait for death. When you're typing up a report at work, when you're going to Clark's to buy a new pair of shoes, it's all just fidgeting while we wait to die. We work hard to amass wealth, but then our bodies end up in a coffin or in a cremator. What good are our finances and achievements to us then? We can't benefit from them anymore. They're useless to us when we're dead. And this is something the teacher in Ecclesiastes really struggled with. Look back at Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18. I hated all the things I toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. Why does the teacher find work so hard? because he knows he won't benefit from his success after he dies. Beyond his death, he won't be able to make sure his wealth is well invested. He won't be able to make sure the company he founded will continue to flourish and serve the community. He won't be able to ensure the company's future leaders will lead it well. Now, could it be that he's just being paranoid? This year, we've seen Thomas Cook collapse. A few years ago, we saw Woolworths dissolve. And just this week, Mothercare has called in the administrators. What about Blockbuster? Do you remember them? At its peak, it had over 9,000 stores globally. How many stores did it have today? One in Oregon, in America. What happened to these household companies? But it's not only the corporate world that the teacher's fears, it's not only the corporate world that the teacher's fears are realized. Think of how Nelson Mandela worked hard for South Africa to be a free country, only for a few years later to fall into the hands of an extremely corrupt leader like Jacob Zuma. Or think of Venezuela, once the most prosperous nation in South America, now on its knees with a tyrant like Nicolas Maduro. We die, and so we cease to have access to our wealth or to be involved in the leading of the country, company, or cause we labored so intensively for. And so in that sense, our work is futile. We cannot guarantee that our hard work won't be undone. Now, you might think that this talk about how work is ultimately futile because we all eventually die, you might think it sounds pretty gloomy. But shouldn't we be honest with ourselves about death? Listen to what Jeremy Marshall, former CEO of Hoare & Co. Private Bank, who has terminal cancer, and who spoke here at Open Week a couple of years ago. Listen to what he had to say about death. It's an appointment that none of us can avoid. Death is the one-in-one statistic. Everyone will one day be where I am now, facing death. People would rather do anything than to think about the reality of death. But it is coming. As Benjamin Franklin said, nothing is certain except death and taxes. Well, some manage to avoid taxes, but we can't avoid death. The trouble is, we live in a society that hides death so well, don't we? But it's not like that in many other parts of the world. In some cultures, people see dead bodies all the time. For example, when a local resident passes away, the family might keep the body in their living room so that they can mourn. But in our culture, death is hidden. And out of sight is out of mind. Our society is one that pretends that death doesn't exist. And so when it happens, people don't know how to deal with it. And so they say trite things like, oh, at least they're now in a better place. How do we know that? Have we seen where they are? Have we peered behind the curtain of death? On what basis can we say that they're in a better place? How do we know they're not in a worse place? There is indeed a way for us to know whether we'll be in a better place or a worse place when we die. And it's the only way to know. Jesus says in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Jesus, who not only peered behind the curtain of death, but fully walked through it and then came back out, is the one who has the authority to say whether someone goes to be in a better place or a worse place when they die. And he says that if we reject him, we will indeed go to a worse place. But if we believe in him, we will go to a better place. Listen again to what Jeremy Marshall says. Death is going to be with the Lord. When my eyes close in death, I will see him face to face. Preparing for death is like getting ready for a trip to the Seychelles. The destination is wonderful, but Heathrow is a total mess. Jeremy's saying that for the Christian, the best is yet to come. The best is beyond death. And if the best is beyond death, it would be short-sighted of us to idolize our work, wouldn't it? Yet so many of us do. We treat Heathrow like the Seychelles. Imagine a family spending their vacation in Heathrow Terminal 3. The waiting area is the hotel they sleep in. The bus stop outside where they place their towels to lie on to catch some sun and get their tan on. And a super soaker is there in the ocean. Who in their right mind would do that? Isn't expecting our work to satisfy us a bit like expecting Heathrow to give the experience only the Seychelles can give us? Our work is temporary. We will die. So our 9-to-5 cannot give us ultimate meaning and satisfaction. Any meaning and satisfaction it might provide just won't last. But while our earthly work is ultimately futile, the work of Christ isn't. The results of his work last forever, well after this planet is gone. When Jesus was on the cross, what were his final words? It is finished. It is finished. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that all the work that Jesus had to do was complete when he died. As we know, he's still working now by ruling and reigning and will return to judge the world and to rescue his people. Rather, it means that on the cross, his work to pay for the penalty for our sin was completed. Jesus' work wasn't cut short by the cross. It was achieved on the cross. While our death frustrates our work, Jesus' death fulfills his work. Therefore, not only does God's word encourage us to acknowledge the frustration and futility of our work, it encourages us to rest in Christ's finished work. It is precisely because our work is frustrating and futile that we need to put our hope in something superior. When you work hard yet miss an important deadline, fail to get the exam result you wanted, or fail to get your business proposal accepted, remember, the work that you most needed to get done has been successfully completed. The work to bridge the gap between us and God, to restore our peace with him, has been attained on the cross. To remind yourself of this marvelous truth this week, if you keep a to-do list, why not add the following point as the first item on it tomorrow morning? Restore relationship with God. And then check it off. And next to the tick, write, task completed by Jesus. That is the most important work we needed to get done, but couldn't. Only Christ could. And amazingly, he has. If work is frustrating and futile, but the most important work has wonderfully already been taken care of by Christ, how might we then go on to view work? It certainly doesn't mean that we should avoid it or run away from it, right? Indeed, in our passage in Genesis, we see that work is God's means of providing for us. If we are able to, God expects us to work to eat. In Genesis 3:19, God says, "By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food." So just because our work has become hard due to the fall, it doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. But it does mean we shouldn't expect it to fulfill us or allow it to control us. If it controls us, it is a functional idol in our life that we need to repent of. I mentioned Tim Keller earlier, and I'll mention him again because he's really helpful. And he says that an idol is a good thing turned into a God thing. But how can you tell if work is an idol in your life? Is your work constantly preventing you from spending time with your family or with your church family? Is it stopping you from spending time with God in prayer or in His Word? If it is, it might be a sign that work has you in its grip and that you're sacrificing those things at its altar, expecting it to give you what you want, be that a higher salary, success, or status. In short, if we live for work, work is our idol. If we live for work, work is our idol. Now, as Christians, we are not meant to live for work. We are meant to work to live. And isn't that tremendously liberating? If we are to work to live rather than live for work, you don't need to stress over what degree to do at university. You're not called to live for work. So if there's no course, for example, that you're particularly passionate about, that's okay. You're free to choose something that you think will enable you to eat in the future. The Australian preacher Philip Jensen says, "You work to feed your face." Work is good when it provides for us, but it's awful when it defines us. So one way to decide what course you do at uni might be to think about what courses might open up the most job prospects for you in the future. You can be more pragmatic with your choice, and perhaps our culture would lead you to believe. Our culture says you need to fulfill your destiny through your work. So it places a massive burden on you to find the right work in order to prevent yourself from not fulfilling your potential. But God says you need to see your work as a means of provision, not as the way to fulfill your potential or as the source of your purpose. So when choosing what to study or what work to do, you can start by asking yourself, what will best set me up to provide for myself, my family, and others who need it? That doesn't have to be the only consideration, and we'll think more about others in the coming weeks, but it is undoubtedly an important one. Similarly, if you've been working in a field for years but are finding it challenging, you don't have to stress over potentially not having chosen, quote-unquote, the right career path. Is your work enabling you to provide for yourself and others? Praise God if it is. Many people do not have that luxury. Again, I'm not saying it's the only consideration, but it is a significant one. It may indeed be appropriate for some of us to switch careers or jobs, but we're setting ourselves up for a fall if we believe our society's promises that it is the right career or the right job that will satisfy us. Any work we engage in will be tainted by the fall. There is no pain-free work. No work is fall-proof. Ultimately, the rest we need from the frustration and futility of our current work cannot be found in a different work of our own, but in the finished work of another, the precious work of our Lord and Savior. And what does He say? "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Do you need rest? It's not a job that's going to provide it for you. It's only Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the honesty of your word, how it explains to us why work is hard. Thank you that because of Jesus, we don't have to find our identity in our work, which we'd just never be able to do that for us. Thank you so much that because of Christ, we have a relationship with you, we have peace with you. Thank you for the rest that gives us. We pray, Father, that when we are frustrated with work, when we fail in our work, we pray that we will remember Jesus' work and how he successfully finished it on the cross for our sakes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.